Om Agyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha.
It's just proposed to me. Someone had made the statement that in Vaishnav culture, etiquette is more important than philosophy. This is incorrect. The etiquette springs from philosophy. Philosophical understanding. Of course, etiquette is about subject, but here presumably we're talking about... In all aspects of Vaishnava etiquette, it's all based on philosophy. In terms of human relationships or relationships between devotees, those relationships are established on the basis of service to Krishna, understanding that we're all servants of Krishna, who is the savior. He is the person who is to be served. And also, Vaishnavas are to be served. They are sevak, they are servants, but they may be served as, or they should be served as representatives of the Supreme Lord. And there's also a culture of not disrespecting elders and dealing amicably with devotees. So this is very important. But it is based on a proper philosophical understanding, not vice versa. It is the Sahajiyas who say that we should just accept everyone as a Vaishnav, and whatever their approaches, we should just accept everyone as a Vaishnav, and whatever their approaches, we just accept it, and we should respect everyone and never disrespect anyone. So actually, Vaishnav never disrespects anyone, but that doesn't mean he doesn't discriminate on the basis of philosophy, and it doesn't mean that he may disrespect incorrect philosophies. Incorrect philosophy is the serious breach of Vaishnav aparad, of Vaishnav etiquette, which is called envy of Krishna. Incorrect philosophy springs, or incorrect understanding springs, from the desire to avoid surrendering to Krishna. And it can come in many subtle forms. That's why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in fighting with the upper sampradayas, many people thought, why, what kind of sadhu is this? What kind of Vaishnav is this? He's always talking against these Vaishnavas, so many Vaishnavas, they have tilak and kunti mala and they're playing with danga and they're chanting Hare Krishna. He's criticizing. Is this not Vaishnava aparad? But he pointed out that they are making aparad by their incorrect understanding by which they appear to be Vaishnavas, but that by their incorrect understanding they're propagating non-truth, which is misleading others and which is offensive to Krishna and offensive to Shastra and offensive to Acharyas. So he pointed this out, but mostly people are not very serious to understand the absolute truth, and they're content with some kind of halfway, that if we can make a show of doing so, that's enough. Or if we're pious, we're vegetarian, and we believe in God, that's enough. And so many things. He pointed out, these gurus, they're not guru. The guru's qualification is to speak according to Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. Not only Guru, every Vaishnava has to speak according to Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. What to speak of Guru? And say, oh, how can you offend? He's a Guru. You can't say anything against him. But Guru means this basic misconception is there, that we think if anyone they're called Guru, that whatever they say must be right. But I'm saying this again and again, but it's an important point to understand. But actually the fact is that because what a person says is right, that means what is according to Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. Therefore he's a Guru. It's not that because somehow or other someone is designated as a Guru, then he can do what he likes and says what he likes, and you have to accept it as the absolute truth. Sometimes it may be difficult to understand what they're doing, but then you should ask. Someone may say, well, we're doing something different for preaching. Then you please show, according to Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, how this is authorized. So, there's this saying that first vice of etiquette is more important than philosophy. Then on the basis of that, that just everyone will be nice and then you talk any nonsense you like. And that's what kamis do. I'm okay, you're okay. That's their hypocrisy, that we just accept you for what you are. That's another common saying of the kami. You just accept everyone for what they are. But in Vaishnavism, we don't accept everyone for what they are. Just like Prabhupada say, your philosophy is I'm okay, you're okay. Our philosophy is I'm okay, you're not okay. So we don't accept people for what they are, because what we are in this material world is envious of Krishna. So why should we accept that? We take you as you are and try to bring you to what you should be, which is pure spirit soul. If we say we just accept people for what they are, then that means that is violence. Not to try to, if we have the knowledge of the absolute truth and the process to attain it, and we don't teach people that, then that is violence. And in the name of being nice, Prabhupada also told that story of the young man who was brought up by his aunt who didn't restrain him or teach him proper behavior, and then he fell into bad association and he became a criminal and he was sentenced to death. He was a public execution and he was about to be hanged, so he was asked his last wish. He said, see my aunt, she's standing there crying in the crowd, call her up. So she came up and she said, come and stand right, because he was tied up. You come and stand next to me and put your ear next to my mouth. So she did, she bit it off. She said, I'm doing this because your fault I'm here, you didn't properly instruct me. So she thought she was being nice to him. Oh, he said, don't tell him anything, this is wrong, this is wrong. But then he didn't learn to discriminate between what is right and what is wrong. And the natural tendency of the jiva in this material world is not to improve, but to degrade. Because the basic attitude of the jivas in this material world is envy of Krishna. There are certain materialistic philosophers who have, their basic precept is that man is good. And there are other materialistic philosophers whose basic precept is that man is bad. But our Vaishnava understanding is that the jiva is good, but in contact with Maya through his own choice, he's in a bad situation and therefore needs training. So Vaishnava etiquette, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, ornament, what is it exactly he said? Bhushan, I can't remember which word he said. Yeah, Sadhu Bhushanam, that comes in the Bhagavatam actually, but Chaitanya. So that is required. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he also didn't accept when Jagadananda wanted to, or when he was instructing Sanatana Goswami, then Mahaprabhu said that, Maryada Atikram Mui Shahinu Napari. I cannot tolerate transgressions of Vaishnav Maryada, which means, Maryada means the levels of how we respect. It's one section of etiquette, how we respect according to position, proper behavior. So he said, I cannot tolerate this, because Sanatana Goswami is very senior compared to Jagadananda. But on the other hand, he himself corrected Brahmananda Bharati, who was senior to him, in a nice way, but he didn't fail to correct him. And in the case of Ramachandra Puri, who was very blasphemous to Chaitanya, or not very, very offensive towards Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tolerated that and accepted that, but he didn't accept what he said, and eventually Ramachandra Puri went away. In the case of Ramachandra Khan, who was a complete blasphemer to Vaishnavas, then Nityananda Prabhu, he was very envious of Nityananda Prabhu, and then as a result of his envy of Nityananda Prabhu, then the whole of his everything, his whole existence and the whole village and everything was wiped out. So Vaishnava Aparad is very serious, but that doesn't mean that in the name of tolerating or not making offense that we suspend our powers of discrimination. We should be respectful to Lord Seniors, but we don't necessarily accept everything that they say if it's not according to Siddhanta. That was Arjuna's dilemma, that he understood that my gurus like Bhishma and Drona, they've taken the wrong side, but still I shouldn't fight them because they're seniors. Guru Nahatva Himahanubhavan, what's that? I can't. Shreyan, that our all our welfare, our future prospects will be spoiled by killing these great personalities. But Krishna told him, no, you should fight. They've by joining the wrong side, they have become subject, even their gurus, they've transgressed the limits of where your respectful behavior should, how far it should go. In this situation, you have to fight with them as Bhishma himself, who was one of the gurus who Arjuna didn't want to fight, but Bhishma himself had fought with Parashuram, his own guru. And Parashuram said, hey, look, you have to do what I say, I'm your guru. And Bhishma not only didn't do what he said, but he fought with him. And Bhishma, who is one of the authorities, one of the Mahajans, Parashuram isn't. He's an incarnation of God, but he's not one of the authorities on religion as Bhishma is. But Bhishma Dev's guru api, even though he's a guru, guru means guru, so respect, so much to be respected. But guru api, even though guru api avaliptasya kaya kaya majanataha utpanna pratipannasya parityago vidhiyate. That even if one is guru, if he's not properly situated, he doesn't know how to instruct properly what is right and what is not right, proper behavior, not proper behavior. Even if he was formerly well situated but now isn't, then parityago, complete rejection, vidhiyate, it is enjoined. So these are some of the points. Actually, we should study Mahabharata, Ramayana, the lives of our previous acharyas, and will help us to understand how to live and how to act. It's not easy to know what to do in every circumstance. That's why dharma is very difficult. What to do in each circumstance, what is proper behavior, becomes very difficult to understand. And the basic principle is that we should follow our guru, but sometimes we may see that our guru, his position as guru only comes because he follows the previous gurus, but then if he doesn't, we should see that also. Otherwise it's blind following. Therefore we should be, guru means the center is Shastra. He has to follow Shastra. And that also not blindly. We'll find there are so many following Shastra. Kama Mimamsak. They swear by Shastra. They're completely deviated from the understanding of Shastra. So it actually requires great mercy from Krishna to understand what is right and what is not right. That mercy will come to the sincere soul. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upiyantite. Krishna says here, I give them the intelligence by buddhi yogam. The intelligence is properly linked with him, with Krishna, so that we can come to him. For those who are actually very sincere to serve him. Tesham evanukam pardama ahama jnana jangtamaha nashyami atma bhavasto jnana deepena basvata. By Krishna illuminates within the heart the lamp of knowledge by which we can clearly see what is correct and what is not correct. It's very, as long as we can't see, then how will we, then we are unsure, we're confused. But when, just like that Krishna, what is that in the Gita, that when the sun rises, the sun of knowledge rises, then we can see everything. So if we don't have clear knowledge, then we'll always be confused. But if we have clear knowledge, which is a gift from Krishna, that we also say, Dibhagan Hride Prakashita, that is revealed by the agency of Guru. But if Guru himself becomes the agency for spreading more darkness, then we should see. Then he's not a Guru, means who removes darkness. So these are very delicate topics, but it should be discussed. We should discuss, because we're in an atmosphere, frankly speaking, you're all, or mostly senior men, we're in an atmosphere of confusion in our society. Gurus have fallen away, so what is our following? Is it blind following? We should know, what is the center Shastra? We have to know, what is Shastra? What is the example of our acharyas? We should see. Study Chaitanya Charitamrita. How is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu behaving in certain circumstances? How is Sarup Damodar, who's the non-different from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how is he dealing with the poet who's given wrong philosophy? It seems very nice drama about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Rejected. Bogus. Very subtle misunderstanding. Sarup Damodar caught it. The others didn't. The others thought, very nice poetry. Sarup Damodar said, hey, wait a minute. This is Mayavad. This is not pleasing to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You can't recite this to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You don't know what is Siddhanta. So what's the solution? Jao Bhagavata Paro Vaishnava Sthane Ekanta Ashray Karo Chaitanya Charane. You should go and study Bhagavata, the topmost pramana from the Vaishnava, one who's actually a Vaishnava. Not your Mayavad mixed up idea of a Vaishnava, which makes you produce this seemingly good poetry. And Ekanta Ashray Karo Chaitanya Charane. And take full shelter at the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then you can understand. So it's not such an easy thing. Krishna consciousness is very easy and very simple. But then when the various deviations come, it may be very difficult to understand that this is deviation, this is... therefore we have so many upasampradayas. And they think, oh, these Gauriya Math, they were saying about Bhaktisiddhanta and his followers, very dogmatic. They're all aparadis. They don't respect the gurus. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati pointed out, what is the actual quality? Who is Vaishnava? He wrote that point, Vaishnava K. Who is a Vaishnava? Actually, I don't know who gave that title. It was originally titled Nirjane Anartha, the contamination of wanting to worship alone when it's Sankirtan movement. Anyway, he pointed out he gave the clear distinction between what is actual Vaishnavism and what is not. Who is an actual Vaishnav and who isn't. And actually the essence of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's teachings was Drigdrishya Vichar. He said this towards the end of his, he summarized his teachings. He said, can I have a piece of paper? That everything I have to say, he said, my whole message, it's all based on Drigdrishya Vichar. Who is the seer and who is to be seen? Who is the enjoyer and who is to be enjoyed? The whole of Vaishnavism rests on this point, that we are not the enjoyer, we are to be enjoyed by Krishna. We are not the seer. Have you seen God? But we are to be seen by Him. He will like to see us when we have completely given up the misconception, Ishvarahamaham Bhogi, I am God, I am the enjoyer. So as long as we have that, we can't actually, our Vaishnavism isn't Vaishnavism. We may have knowledge of Shastra, we may sing nice songs and nice kirtans and go to the holy places connected with Mahaprabhu, have Tilak, have Kuntimala, but as much as we have the mentality that I am the enjoyer, that much we are not a Vaishnava. And as much as we have the mentality I am the servant of Krishna, Maro Birakobi Joichatoha Nittadasa Prati Tua Adhika, Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings. Easy to say, but What does it mean? You kill me or protect me? As you like. Up to you. I'm your eternal servant and it's up to you what you do with me. It's easy to say. But to actually follow that, accept that, that is Vaishnavism. So, one thing we have to be very careful. One reason we want to promote Vaishnava etiquette was previously in our society, many problems were caused by a kind of competition. Prabhupada promoted competition for preaching Krishna consciousness, but some of our leaders took it in a kind of materialistic way to show, I'm better than you. My zone is distributing more books than you. I'm better than you. And it created an almost materialistic atmosphere in which devotees were blaming each other. That guy's no good. Like this. So, it's required that to understand that competition may be there, should be, maybe. How we can please Krishna. But not in this kind of mundane way in which we're putting down others. Rather we should glorify Vaishnavas. But that doesn't mean that we suspend our discrimination. Otherwise we become like the Kamis who say, yes, yes, you're nice, I'm nice, everything's nice. Without seeing that what is the proper standard of behavior. And that can also be, in the name of Vaishnava etiquette, as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also pointed out, we can also shield our sense gratification. Because if he pointed out this, actually it's a Hindi saying, hum chup tum bhi chup. I won't say anything, I'll be quiet and you be quiet. So I won't see your nonsense and you don't see my nonsense. And we'll all live happily together. And we won't make any aparads. We'll be great Vaishnavs. Oh, you're a great Vaishnav.
I'm saying, well, I just saw him smoking the other day. You sure he's a great Vaishnav?
No, but he's chanting Hare Krishna. He's a great devotee.
How can you?
Smoking, that's his leela. That's what it comes to. That's what they say. You may laugh, but this kind of thing has been said within ISKCON. Not once, many times. Someone is deviated and leela. This is sahajya. Don't criticize. It's leela. So, etiquette is one thing and philosophical understanding, discrimination, that is also required. But it may be that don't criticize and then he won't criticize me. It may be that we also are following very nicely, but our desire to keep everything peaceful and nice, just avoiding the responsibility to point out that there's something wrong when it's wrong, that's also another kind of sense gratification. Because it's easier just, oh yes, you're nice, I'm nice, oh yes, yes, and then there's no mental strain or anything. But in the meantime, everyone's going to hell. And so it's a duty to point out. Especially actually those who are leaders. So this was brought to me, this point was brought to me this morning that etiquette is more important than philosophy. You see, like the Kamis, they have all these books. What is that? How to Win Friends and Influence People. And the idea is be nice to others and it's good for you too. It's all based on sense gratification. It's all hypocritical. They don't actually. You can only actually care for someone when we have pure Vaishnava vision of them as a spirit soul. Now this doesn't necessarily mean that you go around and you just point out faults left, right and center. Not doesn't necessarily mean that. It doesn't mean that we suspend all forms of civil behavior. Also, that's also a misunderstanding. But the idea that we should that philosophy is subordinate to etiquette is a misunderstanding. Vaishnava etiquette springs from proper understanding of who we are, what is our relationship with Krishna. It's not vice versa. Please.
Mm-hmm. And he also pointed out some things about... He pointed out that Vaishnava etiquette is more important than philosophy.
Well, I oppose that. Sorry. Don't accept it. There is no Vaishnava etiquette without proper philosophy. Please, yeah.
In my understanding is, in this context, when he said that this, was that acting under the proper understanding of Vaishnava philosophy, is more important than only the understanding of the philosophy.
That is correct. That is correct. But to make the statement that etiquette is more important than philosophy, to take it out of context and say like that is a very serious misunderstanding. It seems that this is what has happened, yeah. That basically what is being stated here is that practice is more important than precept. Practice is more important. It's not enough just to talk philosophy, but one has to live by that also. That we fully accept. But then when it becomes reinterpreted as etiquette is more important than philosophy, becomes a little change, and then the whole thing becomes, it becomes a misunderstanding. So it's very important that we understand clearly what is being said. Otherwise, we end up with misstatements like this. Etiquette is more important than philosophy. But that's what I say. The actual etiquette springs from proper understanding of the philosophy. Not that philosophy is subordinate to etiquette. One who actually understands Vaishnava philosophy will always act according to proper etiquette. But what is proper etiquette, we should understand also. It's not, are we to think that, for instance, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was, like the Sahajiyas say, he did not act according to proper etiquette when he blasted them? That's what they say. They say he's an aparadi. Even today, there are people saying like that. It's on the internet. Some people who, by his mercy, they came to Krishna consciousness. They would have never heard of Krishna if it wasn't for Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Prabhupada Bhaktivedanta Swami. And they're saying he's a Vaishnava aparadi because Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Prabhupada, they didn't just say, oh, these are all sahajiyas, they're useless, but very elaborately, philosophically showed how they are bogus. They didn't just say they're bogus, but very great detail. Once a representative of the Gauranga Nagari Upper Sampradaya came to visit Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And it wasn't an announced visit, he just came, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he had some magazine, Vishnu Priya, maybe the name, that's it, Vishnu Priya something magazine. This Gauranga Nagari, he was running their magazine, their Back to Godhead or whatever. Or not Back to Godhead. So he was running their magazine, and he came to meet Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur philosophically cut him to pieces on the spot and showed how his philosophy is wrong. So in the next edition of their magazine, this Gauranga Nagari follower said, I had the great fortune to meet Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, who is a great propagator of Vaishnavism, and he's doing wonderful things. Of course, we have certain differences of opinion, but he's a great Vaishnav. He wrote like that. In reply to this, in the next five editions of the Gaurya magazine, the Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, through his disciples, ran elaborate articles showing how Gauranga Nagari Vad is absolutely envious of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Very philosophical. But he didn't respond that the Gauranga Nagari said, yes, yes, Bhaktisiddhanta is very nice and we have some difference of opinion. He didn't respond in the Gaurya that, yes, yes, you're also very nice, but we have a difference of opinion. He didn't say that. Long articles in great detail. One of the things he said is very interesting. He said that Gauranga Nagaris are Nirvisheshvadis. Generally we understand Nirvisheshvadi to mean Nirvishesh, that the absolute truth has no Vaishishya, has no characteristics. But he said here that the Vaishishya, or the specific characteristic of Krishna Leela, is that Krishna is the enjoyer. And the specific characteristic of Gaur Leela is that Krishna, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is taking the position of the servant of Krishna. But they want to say that there's no, they want to say that Gauranga is the enjoyer of the young girls of Nadia, just like Krishna is the enjoyer of the young girls of Raja. So in this way they've obliterated the Vaishishya, the speciality, therefore they're Nirvisheshvadis. In this way, very unique philosophical analysis. That was one of his points. Anyway, that point still stands, because now you see someone's going to propagate that etiquette is more important than philosophy. Some misunderstanding has entered someone's mind and he's propagating to others. So that should be understood. Yeah, that's what we're here for.
Maharaj, for Srila Prabhupada's desire was to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. So devotees in this term, especially in the Western countries, they get sweet palette of many things, and they try to approach as many people as possible in as many ways as possible.
I hope so. Not in as many ways as possible. There are so many different ways. I mean, Kami's on the street just like young men are approaching young women in certain ways. We don't do that. Well, you should, you know, you're going to make a question based on a premise. But if the premise is faulty, then the question has no meaning, actually. So first, we should see that the premise is correct.
No, because then a question arose. Is this okay? Maybe we are doing some mistake in this.
Well, if you say in as many ways as possible, then I immediately say, no, it's not okay. We're trying to reach as many people as possible in as many ways as possible? No. The means is also important. The means must actually lead to the end. You can have, just like a young man approaches a young woman with some illicit proposition. We don't do that. Alright, but Krishna, he's also kindly come as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and showed us how to preach, and his process is kirtan, philosophy, and prasadam. And it works. So there may not be so much need for so many different ways, isn't it? This is the basic process, and there may be certain variations on the way we do that, but this is our basic process. And whatever way we may adopt, we ultimately have to have people have faith in kirtan, Krishna katha, and prasadam. And if it doesn't come to that, then what's the point? Another thing is that we may get people to chant Hare Krishna, but without proper siddhanta, they won't go very far. If we get people to chant Hare Krishna, just like all these upper sampradayas in Bengal, many of them chant Hare Krishna. They're Vaishnavas of sorts, but they all have either upper sampradaya means either in practice or in precept, either in philosophy or in either in vichar or acharan, their understanding or in their behavior, they're deviated from the proper standard. Now, like they may have tilak, they have neck beads, maybe playing madangas, they may be chanting Hare Krishna, but just like Gauranga Nagari, they have a misunderstanding which is actually envious of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the name of worshipping him. But most people won't see that. It takes an acharya like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur to point that out. That so we say that, well, we just want people to chant Hare Krishna. Yes, but what is chanting Hare Krishna? Chanting Hare Krishna means Krishna, energy of Krishna, please engage me in your service. So what is that service? Who are Radha and Krishna? We have to understand clearly. If we don't understand clearly, that means we misunderstand. That means that our chanting can't be pure. That's why again Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that Shravanam is the Swarup Shakti of Kirtanam. Just like Radha is the Swarup Shakti of Krishna. Without Radha, Krishna is not Krishna. He's not full, he's not complete. And so, without hearing properly, our kirtan cannot be proper. Chanting has to be accompanied by hearing and proper hearing, proper understanding. Because if we don't, just like this Drigdrishya Vichara, if we don't clearly and properly understand that we are the eternal servants of Krishna and we are meant only for His pleasure, then our chanting is going to be tainted by aparad. And it may not come all at once. It's not that when, you know, we immediately meet someone and tell them, you know, shave your head, wear a dhoti, put on tilak, surrender to Krishna, give up all material. There may be a process to bring people in, but the clear goal has to be kept. It has to be clearly stated again and again and again, otherwise we lose sight of it. And what often happens with this kind of, what do they call it, indirect preaching, is that we just say, bridge preaching, we say something indirect, and people are attracted to that, and then we don't only take them onto the bridge, but we don't take it over them. We don't take them over it. And because if you preach this kind of halfway stuff, what is this halfway stuff? It's appealing to their nonsense. It's appealing to their maya. It's appealing to their sense gratification. So the idea is to, like a hook, to catch their attention and then pull them. But if you only bring them to the halfway point, they may be satisfied there, but they're not in Krishna consciousness. They're only on the bridge. And we'll see often that when you try to bring them over the bridge, that they protest and they go back the other way. So then we think, okay, we'll keep them on the bridge. At least, you know, they're on the bridge. But then if they never cross it, then what's the point? The idea is to bring them to understand that everything that they have ever conceived of, if it is not in pure Krishna consciousness, surrendered to Krishna, then it's all nonsense. And whatever your interest may be, whether it's vegetarianism or Reiki or astrology is bona fide Vedic science, and we may preach that in the name of preaching Krishna, but just like we were saying yesterday, this Tadvaya Samtirtham, if it doesn't bring us to pure Krishna consciousness, then it's just a garbage, that's all. So Krishna consciousness, it actually means a change of heart. They say, well, we want to be normal so we can be accepted by the Kamis, but we should be accepted by the Kamis. We want them to accept, but not that we're going to become like them so they accept us. But rather, they should accept for what we are, which means we're supposed to represent the message of Guru Sadhu Shastra. So it's a heavy thing. Actually, being a devotee, it is actually a very heavy thing. It's not just four eggs and 16 rounds, and it means a total change of consciousness. It is actually revolutionary. We're going against everything in this world. It's war against Maya. And if you go to war but you think it's a holiday, you're going to get killed. Oh, let's go to let's go. Where's it? Let's go to Iraq. You know, it's a nice tourist spot. But you don't know that they don't like Americans. Let's go for a holiday to Iraq. You know, there's so many nice things. It's the Babylonian Tigris civilization. You can go and see some ruins, and then you'll end up being a ruin also, because you don't know it's a war. It's not a holiday. So it's like that, you know. It's people say, we may present Krishna consciousness, love and peace and nice vegetarian flowers, but okay. But why vegetarian? Why flowers? Why love and what basis love and peace? When we come to that, so many hippies, they came to the Rath Yatra. Yeah, this is great, wonderful, but when the message comes, not so many stayed. We like your food, but philosophy? Don't talk to me. They've actually had this thing that you shouldn't, in the Western world, they have this thing they've made up, which they say, you shouldn't proselytize. You shouldn't preach to anyone to try to change their mind. It's considered wrong, socially wrong, to preach to anyone. Is that here also? They don't mind the advertisements can tell them, you know, use condoms and, you know, that's okay. But you shouldn't preach to anyone to surrender their life to Krishna. That's socially, there's something wrong with that. So, it's a war. We're in a war. And we may use tactics also. War doesn't necessarily mean that you bring all your troops and you charge in. There may be some tactics also, but we should know they were at war. And tactics doesn't mean that, just like in tactics you may trick the enemy. Just like in that in that Argentina, that Falkland Islands war, that was what, 84 or something like that. The Argentinians who were on the Falkland Islands, I don't know if you remember this, anyway, they had some tactics. They made some, on the airway, on the airstrip on the Falkland Islands, they made some, they put some big cloth so it looked from the air as if there were big holes in it and it was unusable. So the British didn't bother to bomb it. That was tactics. Clever, right? Or Trojan horse, that was tactics. But if you take the tactic to be the all in all, and you don't actually fight, you send your soldiers inside the horse to Troy, you say, yeah, that's a great tactic, but you got to get out and fight also. It's not that they send the soldiers into Troy by a tactic. Oh, wonderful tactics. But you can't avoid the fighting has to be there. Or the Argentinians, they made some pretense so it looks like the airstrip doesn't need to be bombed. It's already useless. But it doesn't mean they can avoid fighting. So we can use tactics, but ultimately we can't avoid. We have to speak the truth. And if we only speak halfway, just like we're going to use astrology for preaching, okay, so and palm reading, so you see. I do palm reading. People show me, so, look at their palm and I say, well, actually, your life is very miserable. And if you don't take to Krishna consciousness, you have a very bad future. It's true for everyone. It's that's my palm reading. So you can use for preaching astrology, but and bring people in, people who are not interested in Krishna consciousness. You can bring them in, and they may be, oh, this is very interesting. And then you have to tell them ultimately all this astrology is useless anyway because it's only concerned with the material world, and you have to get out of it and go to Krishna. So what's the point of it anyway? You can use astrology, okay, we're in this material world, the example is they use an umbrella when it rains, okay, so use astrology, but holding an umbrella is not the purpose of life. So astrology is also not the purpose of life, so you have to go beyond that. Apart from that, all this indirect preaching, and what's wrong with direct preaching? There are plenty of people who are ready to hear it. It's not that everyone's completely against Krishna consciousness. There are plenty of people, if you go out and we do Harinam and distribute books and distribute prasad, plenty of people will come. So it may be required, like Prabhupada said, this BI preaching. You can go in suit and tie to preach because the academics, they're the leading misleaders of society. So we should, and they're by their they're sworn, they are living symbols of Matiya Nakrishne Paratasvato Vamitopi Padyeta Grihavratanam Adanta Gopiya Vishatanta Misram Punaf Punas Charvita Charvananam. They are the embodiment of those who will not surrender to Krishna under any circumstances. They will not take any interest in Krishna consciousness. Definitely not by their own endeavors, nor by the endeavors of others, nor by having big conferences to discuss philosophy and science and the origin of the universe. They'll never come to Krishna consciousness. They're sworn to indulge their senses and go to hell. So, but they're misleading people. So they should be preached to. It's required to preach to this special group. So Prabhupada, in like a needle, out like a plow, BI, wear a suit and tie, talk science, don't talk scripture, at least not in the beginning. Talk science. So it's not that indirect preaching is totally banned, but it's not that's for certain specialists. And we have to see who are the special groups that we're preaching. Is it really so important that we have to preach to every weird group? There are plenty of people we can preach directly and they become devotees. It's not that it's required that we preach to people who are interested in UFOs. So if we ourselves have some attachment to that kind of thing, maybe we can preach among them, but we have to bring them to the point of understanding that whatever's in this material world, it's all insignificant. Krishna consciousness is reality and everything else is of no particular significance, whether it's whatever it is.
Then, any other point here? Yeah.
Is purity more important than unity? There's no actual unity without purity. As Prabhupada gave that example, if we all throw stones in the water in the same point, then there can be concentric circles. But as long as we don't have this one point of surrendering to Krishna, then hoya mayar das kari nana abhilash. Then we have many different desires. The only possibility of actual unity is on the platform of purity, which means, and purity means the sincere desire to surrender to Krishna. Now, in the kami life, they try to have unity just by adjusting, and you do a little bit of what you like, and I'll do a little bit of what like, I'll be nice to you, you'll be nice to me, humanitarian. But just like Prabhupada pointed out, United Nations, why the flags are increasing each year? Because they have no central point. So there is no actual unity. There is some farcical unity which they have to maintain by having different political meetings and machinations, but they don't have actual unity. There is no actual unity without purity. So it is an important instruction of Prabhupada that we unite. But unite on the basis of what? On the basis of Siddhanta, on the basis of serving the mission of the Acharyas. We have to understand clearly what that is. Otherwise, if we deviate from that, then there's no question of unity. It will just split out. It'll just become so many different mundane religions. So this artificial unity held together by band-aids, that won't last. It's not a solid principle. If you try to hold things together from outside, it won't stay. That which is solid in the center, even if it may, the edges may wear away, but the center remains strong. Whereas if the center is weak and you just try to patch it up with band-aids, then it won't hold. Or you're continually putting new band-aids as they fall off, but it's a mess.
This connection, once you said in Mayapur about Kirtanananda's sons, that he went away under this name.
In the name of purity. But he said purity is more important than unity, Kirtanananda, Swami, or whatever you want to call him. So, but then what was his purity? He deviated totally from the message of the Acharyas. He stopped chanting Hare Krishna and said we should, because people in the West can't understand it, so we shouldn't chant Hare Krishna, we should, and they dressed in Christian-like robes. So what was the purity? It was not purity, because purity means to follow the Acharyas. Now, following the Acharyas, there may be some, it's not a stereotype thing also. There is unity in diversity, as Prabhupada said, but there are parameters also, and we should understand what the parameters are. The diversity doesn't mean everything in the universe which could possibly be done in as many ways as possible, as you said. No, there are limits.
And then they say that those things that we are doing, that they are not real, or that they are not all real.
Oh, this idea that you have to be natural, don't be artificial, this kind of thing. Is this the point that's coming up? You're following all these rules, but are you a pure devotee? This kind of thing. Don't be artificial. This saying, don't be artificial, what it comes down to is, you just do whatever you want for your sense gratification. Don't be art. Don't be artificial. You've heard this. They say this is like I said. They get in touch with your inner being, but you don't know what your inner being is. Your inner being is Krishna conscious, but covering that is a thick layer of kam, krodh, lobha, moha, material desires by which we can't recognize who we really are. So if we say get in touch with our inner being or don't be artificial, that means that we just come to sense gratification. Now, the rules and regulations of spiritual life, as Prabhupada said, it is not an artificial imposition. But because we are thinking that, because we are in the illusion of thinking that my real position is to be an enjoyer of this material world, therefore we think that the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness are an unnatural imposition. But actually the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness are to bring us to our real natural position, which is to serve Krishna purely. And those who are pure devotees of Krishna, the rules and regulations for them are not artificial. They naturally follow because the rules and regulations are to train us to act in a way that is pleasing to Krishna. So we may see it's artificial because we're envious of Krishna. Because we're thinking service to Krishna is artificial. And real life means to indulge in sense gratification. So saying, don't be artificial. You have so many material desires. This following, it's all artificial. Yeah, I have so many material desires, that's true. But that is artificial. And therefore I have to follow the rules and regulations to become a real person. To uncover my real personality, which is that of a servant of Krishna. It requires conviction. Nothing's going to happen without conviction. Half-hearted means like that. You go on the bridge, but you don't cross it. And usually you'll come back. Aruhya kritraina parang padantata patantiato anarita yushvaranga. Why do the Mayavadis fall down from the Brahman? They go up with such endeavor. Why? Because they neglect to worship Krishna's lotus feet. So it's a very serious thing. It requires great conviction. It's not for... This modern idea, you just relax and everything okay and take it easy, that's not for Krishna consciousness. It's an intense endeavor. It requires great seriousness, great surrender. That doesn't mean that it's not blissful and joyful. It is naturally blissful and joyful. But because we are still trying to get bliss and joy in this material world, therefore for us it's a great endeavor. And for us, it seems like something revolutionary, you know, surrender to Krishna. But that's actually, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our natural position. We find it such a terrible proposition, such an extreme proposition to surrender to Krishna. But this is what we should be doing. It's difficult. Just like if you're in a prison and, you know, you're trying to cooperate with the government and the prisoners won't like it. If you want to reform yourself so you don't have to stay in the prison, then the prisoners, they'll all object. Hey, you're going against us. You're on their side. You're on the wrong. Yeah, what are you doing? They'll beat you up. They'll abuse you. They'll shun you. They'll make life difficult for you. So you think, oh, okay, forget the government. I'll just to make life easy for myself, I'll just be a regular rogue like the rest of the prisoners. So yeah, then it's easy for you, but you have to stay in prison, which is intrinsically miserable. So that example is given, just like Prabhupada said, as long as we're in this material world, there'll be so many difficulties, but when we go back to Godhead, no more difficulties. So it requires that we have to accept some difficulty to go to Krishna. Koshta na kole keshta milibena. If we don't accept difficulties, we can't go to Krishna. But that difficulty, as Bhakti Vinod Thakur says, that the difficulties encountered in Krishna's service is a great bliss for a devotee. Devotee's great happiness is in encountering difficulties for the sake of serving Krishna. How kind Krishna is to give me the opportunity to serve him. I have a question here actually. We heard that Prabhupada was stopping kirtan sometimes because of the wrong melody or performance. We cannot see any guru doing that today. And even if somebody tries to, the kirtan leader usually says, my guru sings like this also. So in this situation, it's hard to say what is bona fide and what is not. Yes, it is difficult for followers if leaders are not clear, but actually leader means all the leaders in ISKCON have to know what Prabhupada said and follow that. Then it becomes very easy. Of course, Prabhupada said different things at different times. That's also there. So it requires some cool-headed intelligence and sincerity to understand. Just like in the beginning, Prabhupada was very lenient. The first deity worship was, they had deities of Jagannath in San Francisco, and the devotees in their jeans would come, and not, there was no deity room, they'd just stand in front with a plate and with a lamp, and that was it, and they'd offer whatever they cooked to Jagannath. I don't know if they even used any mantra to offer. But gradually Prabhupada introduced different rules and regulations, so we shouldn't say that, we shouldn't take Prabhupada's 1966 standard as the standard. But rather we should see that he wanted to gradually introduce more rules and regulations. And he said that in July of 1977, he said that for now we have, just for working to get things started, we've been very lenient, but now we should be more strict. And he wanted to introduce this Vedic culture. So, that Prabhupada sometimes said different things in different times in different places. It requires some clear vision to understand. Prabhupada didn't want to give some watered down version of some westernized version of Krishna consciousness. Because there is no such thing as a westernized version. Because Krishna is not a westerner. He's not an Indian either. So we should understand what Krishna wants. That's Krishna consciousness. We always have the tendency to try to adjust it to what we think is good for our own sense gratification, either gross or subtle. That's the story of mundane religion. Just like if we see Christianity nowadays, it's not what Jesus taught. They may quote Jesus, but it's got very little in common with what Jesus was, how he was living or what he was teaching. And we're not even sure what he taught because the Bible has been mutilated. And what is the Bible anyway? It's some arbitrary, it was written down many years after Jesus spoke. It all came by verbal tradition from imperfect persons. And then there were many different books, and then many of the books got rejected. We'll find that the Protestants, they accept, well, in all the Bibles there are some books which they accept, but then the Protestants accept certain books which the Catholics don't accept, and then the Orthodox, they also have different, and what they don't accept they call the Apocrypha, and we don't know what Jesus was doing from the Bible. We don't know what he was doing between 12 and 30. So the Bible itself is it's very dubious. And then it's been misinterpreted and reinterpreted and malinterpreted. And so Christianity today, it's amazing. There is something coming through, but it's not really what Jesus taught. So that's the tendency, that we take God's message and we distort it. And we very piously, we introduce deviations. So this is what happens. This is what's going on. Protestant means they protested against the word Protestant comes. They protested that why, what is all this Pope? You have to go through the Pope. There's nothing in Jesus' teachings about the Pope. They said that's the essence of Protestantism is that we should understand the teachings of Jesus through the Bible directly. And that's why they're not into big churches they don't like the Pope, and it's artificial, where there's not this Pope and all this kind of, because in Catholicism, I actually only came in the 19th century, that what the Pope says, that is infallible. That was introduced. In other words, that his is the word of God. But they protested because in the name of Jesus, when is that? 15th century, 16th century, they were selling, what was that called? The pardons that you spend some, what was the word they used? Atonement. Oh, there's some other word. Anyway, you do some sin, You pay some money to the priest, you get free. So they were. These were some of the iniquities. What to speak of, you know, in between the monastery and the nunnery, in the hidden tunnel, the skeletons of babies and all this kind of thing. So there were so many bad things going on. So they protested that this is not proper. But then they didn't have any parampara, so they could only substitute another speculation. So it's so important to maintain. Prabhupada said, at least you maintain what I've given you. Even if you don't expand it, at least maintain. So maintain doesn't just mean the buildings. But the most important thing to maintain is the Siddhanta. And we put a lot of emphasis nowadays on looking after devotees, because previously there wasn't, looking after their material needs. But that also isn't the essence of Vaishnavism. We can look after the bodies, but what about the soul? The Siddhanta has to come. Building hospitals and schools, that is not the essence of Vaishnavism. The important thing is to transmit this spirit of understanding. We are the servants of Krishna. We are to be enjoyed by Him. And then other things, that's also important. Schools, hospitals. Schools, of course, not Darwin theory. That's another kind of violence. But schools, medical facilities, maybe not hospitals, that's another modern invention that wasn't required previously. But anyway, we care for the devotees' bodies because they're engaged in the service of Krishna. Otherwise, there are so many hospitals, and that's a social function, looking after bodies. Why? Because the human body is meant for inquiring into the absolute truth. If that inquiry into the absolute truth isn't there, then caring about the body is of no particular meaning. So all these things should be understood in perspective. Clear perspective. Siddhanta baliya chitte na karaha alash eha hoite krishne lage surira manash. We should not be lazy in the matter of understanding Siddhanta. By not being lazy in the matter of understanding Siddhanta, then our mind becomes strongly attached to Krishna. Now sometimes it's accused that those who speak like this, they're heartless and cruel and nasty and mean. But we have to see in practical life whether that's true or not. I often find, and among kamis also, it's those who talk about love, peace, be good, be nice, smile, it improves your face value, and all this kind of thing. Those who say like that, that you'll often find in their practical behavior that they're rascals. That's the word probably usually used. They don't live up to it because there's no principle, there's no substance behind it. It's just be nice, be good, and then we'll all be... But the substance of service to Krishna isn't there. Whereas one who's fixed on that principle of service to Krishna, they can actually be nice to others. You can't actually be nice unless we're fixed on the principle that the only true benefit for the jiva is to surrender to Krishna. Unless we understand that, we cannot help anyone, we cannot be nice to anyone. Superficially we may be nice, but that's also another kind of violence. Because if we are superficially nice to someone without giving them Krishna consciousness, that means that we are fortifying their conviction that I am an enjoyer of this material world, I don't have to surrender to Krishna. We're cooperating in their rebellion against Krishna, which is violence against them. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur again said, the worst violence against the jiva is not killing, burning, stealing, but failing to preach Krishna consciousness to them. So we say Hitler is, you know, he's so bad, but he was bad. But everyone in this world is bad, because everyone, his was an extreme manifestation of the same crime that everyone in this material world is partaking in, that of defying Krishna. And he killed so many Jews. And they're killing so many cows. They're shocked at they're anti-terrorists. They're terrorists. They're terrorizing the cows and the chickens and the pigs. That's also terrorism. But they have decided that this is acceptable. We humanely kill them in a humanitarian manner. So it's a misguided civilization. We should be very careful about adopting the values of the materialistic civilization, or even associating closely with persons who are not devotees of Krishna. And in some ways, those who are moral and nice, in some ways they're more dangerous, because they put a veneer on their envy of, there's a veneer on their envy of Krishna. You know what veneer means? It's like when you can make a table top out of chipboard. You know chipboard, when you cut the wood in the mill and all the chips come off. So you take those chips and you stick it together with some glue and it makes a cheap tabletop, which even a white belt karate guy can just if you lean on it, practically it'll go like that. So that's chipboard. But then they put a veneer, they get some very high quality wood which is so thin, and you put it on top, veneer. It's called in Slovene, vonier, furnier. So it looks good, but it's cheating. So like that, the karmis who are many times those who appear nice and very moral and very good and very kind, it's a veneer over their envy of Krishna. And it's very dangerous actually, because we may be caught by, oh yeah, you see, these people are very nice. And the devotees, they're not nice, because, hey, you're doing that wrong, you're doing this wrong. And this person, he's just kind and smiling all the time. He's nice, and devotees, they're not nice. You know, if you don't get up in the morning and throw a bucket of water on you, that's not nice. Why didn't let me sleep? That would be nice. I really like this temple commander because, you know, he lets me do whatever I like, which is nothing. Really good temple commander, really good. That's what the karmis think. They think a real sadhu is someone who smiles and holds a flower. That's the main symptom of a sadhu. He's nice. And when you come to him, he blesses you. That, oh, now my child is going to have his exam. Please give a blessing. Yes, you are blessed. I always tell when they come, I say, look, you know, I failed all the exams myself. How am I going to bless for that? You came to the wrong person. Well, I didn't actually fail, but I didn't get good marks. I have to do a little self-promotion here, pump up my own tire. I'm not that stupid. So they like, this is a very nice sadhu. And I came to this sadhu and he told me, though, these exams is all bogus. Oh, no, it's not a nice sadhu. What kind of sadhu is that? See, we're suffering so much in material life, we go to the sadhu and we think he'll be nice and peaceful, and instead he gives us more hassle. I'm getting hassled by, you know, by my children, by my wife, by my dog, by the TV, by my boss, and by the next door neighbor. I go to the sadhu and I think he'll give me some relief, and he also harasses me. So people think like that. The real quality of a saintly person is just nice. I saw once in Bengal, I was sitting next to some caste Goswami. Guru, so-called guru. I was sitting and some old woman came up to him. She told him that, you know, my eyes, I can hardly see anymore. Please bless me. And he said, don't worry, God will help you. So that's true, God will help you. But he should have, and she was thinking that, oh, now my eyes will get better, which is unlikely. But he should have told her, your eyes are getting, that's God's mercy on you to realize you're all going to die soon. So chant Hare Krishna. Of course your eyes are going out because you're old. Everyone's eyes goes bad. So take it as a warning, you're going to die soon, and chant Hare Krishna and get out of this miserable material world. But he said, oh no, don't worry, everything will be alright. Cheating. And she's thinking, oh, very nice, very nice, very nice, Sattva. Even if her eyes do get better, what's the value without being Krishna conscious? So, it may seem extreme, it is extreme from the materialistic point of view, but it's actually just, this is reality. Reality means Krishna and Krishna consciousness. That's why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that the neophyte's ringing of the bell in the temple, the neophyte devotee ringing the bell in the temple, is millions of times more valuable, both materially and spiritually, than opening millions of hospitals. Even materially. That's why usually they say this Mother Teresa, what a great saint. I'm not convinced. She's on the bodily platform, trying to help the body. No spiritual knowledge. Any of our book distributors, they go out, they distribute one book. By doing that, they did more than Mother Teresa could do than millions of Mother Teresas. Because her help isn't actual help at all. Even she's religious, she believes in God. That's what they say, like someone, that is Stephen Covey, well, he believes in God. But what God? What God does he believe in? He believes in a God who is a nice guy who sits on a cloud and fulfills our sense gratification. That's the God they believe in. But if we present the God who you have to surrender to and give up your sense gratification, he doesn't believe in that God. That's not the God he believes in. That's why also here's another B.V. Swami extremism, which you can all, put on record. This interface, nowadays we're very busy for this interface. What is an interface? Well, first of all, we say faith, that in itself is a subtle expression of atheism. Because if you say faith, that means, well, I believe, that means tomorrow maybe you won't believe. That's why Prabhupada always said Krishna consciousness is not a question of belief. When people would ask him, what is your belief? It's not a question of belief, it's a fact. So interfaith means you meet and you discuss and what's your opinion and you try and get someone from someone else. But that's not the way to understand God. You have to hear from self-realized person. It's not that God is subject to our discussion and our opinion. And you listen to someone and you take his theory and, oh yeah, okay, that's a good idea, okay. Now God changed a bit because my idea of him changed a bit. But you see, Prabhupada's interface, how he would meet with Christians, why are you eating meat? Why are you killing animals? There's no question of understanding God as long as you are killing animals. That was Prabhupada's approach, isn't it? He didn't indulge in this pseudo-religious sense gratification of, yes, yes, you're very good, and you also have... Even, you see, they say that they're like, in Christianity, there's also this mystical John of the Cross, and it's like it parallels Madhurya Rasa of Vaishnavism, and that was also brought to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He rejected it. He said no, because it's based on the misunderstanding of Jesus as God, where he's not the enjoyer. They've misunderstood, he's not the enjoyer, he's not God, he's the servant of God. So if you project some mystic, erotic feelings on Jesus, that's bogus. So, Siddhanta Balya Chite Nakaraha Alash Eha Hoite Krishna Lage Surira Manash. There may be some use to this interfaith so that we can get some, so the government doesn't harass us so much. But that's another dangerous thing. Maybe it's better the government does harass us more if we have to compromise so that the government likes us and they give us salaries. That's very dangerous. Being paid salaries by the government, very dangerous, because by that they control you. That's why traditionally brahmanas, they don't accept salaries from anyone. They don't even accept donations from anyone, from everyone. A brahmana may accept donations. The best brahmana is one who doesn't accept donations from anyone. Now we're talking about varnashram. Vaishnava brahmanas accept to engage in the service, to engage that money in the service of Krishna. But traditionally, they don't accept. The best is, what's that called? Shilamsha. They'll go in the field and any grains which are left over, they'll pick it up. They don't accept donations from anyone. But those who do accept donations, they'll only accept from persons who are very pious and who they perceive are giving a donation, as said in Bhagavad Gita, the donation, the charity in the mode of goodness, when one is not expecting anything in return. They won't accept from sinful people. And they won't accept regularly from the same people, because then you become purchased. That Raghunath Das Goswami, he was, first of all, he was, when he renounced his family, and he was standing outside the Singhadara in the evening, and people would come and they would give the sadhus some food so they could eat, and then they just, once a day, they'd take from the people who are giving out Jagannath Prasad to the different sadhus, and they'd eat, and then the rest of the day they'd just engage in bhajan. But after some time, Raghunath Das Goswami stopped doing that, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, very good. It's good you stopped doing that. Because what happens, you're standing and you see this person, oh, he gave me something yesterday. Probably he'll give me something today. Oh, this one, he gives something every day. Very good. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that's a prostitute's mentality. You become purchased. So it's very dangerous to accept salaries from anyone. A Brahmin won't do so. That's called svavritti. That's the livelihood of a dog when you... that you have to depend upon a master. So we should know for sure, Vishvaso naiva kartavya strishu raja kuleshu cha. This Chanakya maxim is banned in ISKCON in the modern age, but Prabhupada often used to say, so I'll repeat it, that one should never trust a woman or a politician. So in this context I'm talking about politicians. We should never trust politicians. They don't give salaries out because they appreciate and it's something wonderful. They have their agenda. So we should be very careful. Government recognition, okay, but with no strings attached, no conditions. Then we can accept. But then if we have to follow their rules and regulations, then it's very dangerous. Because just like Prabhupada, that school was there in Dallas and the government wanted to regulate it. Prabhupada said, shift it to Vrindavan. They start regulations, they'll bring more and more and more, and then you can't do what you want. Again, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, people asked him, why are you building so many temples when they're already temples? So many temples of Krishna already there, why are you building new ones? Why don't you renovate the old ones? In Shastra it states that renovating an old temple is, you get more punya than for building a new temple. So why don't you renovate the old ones? He said, because we need a place where we can speak our own message unrestricted. No one will give us such a place. One time, two times, maybe. No one will give us that. We need our own place for this purpose. That's the only reason to have centers for the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Otherwise, again in the terms of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Prabhupada used to quote, Kawa Dawa Dukan, place where you go to joint mess, Prabhupada translated this. Joint mess, like in the army, they all come together and they eat. The joint mess, cooperative living. We all the main purpose is, as Prabhupada also said, transcendental cheating. You go out and you take some money from people and you, in the name of Krishna, and you use it for living comfortably. Prabhupada chastised his disciples. You're making life members, but you're not doing sadhana. You're taking the money, but why? You're taking the money so that you can engage in. So that we can engage in Krishna consciousness and propagate that, but you're not engaging in Krishna consciousness. Your only activity in the temple is eating and sleeping, and then you go out to collect money. In the name of Krishna, what's that? Transcendental cheating. So actually we have to go out and preach, and we have to follow the sadhana. Then we have a right to take from the public. Otherwise not. Hare Krishna. Anything else? Or shall I finish then? Oh. This morning you spoke about the golden age in Kali Yuga. What exactly does it mean? That the majority of people will be God conscious, or just that Kali Yuga won't take its real swing yet, and people will have the opportunity to become God conscious, but only some will take it? Because we see Kali Yuga degradation is still increasing in our movement, used to be stronger than now. This is mentioned in Brahma Vaivarta Purana about the golden age, and it doesn't give much details. It says that people all over the world will engage in chanting the names of the Lord with their hands upraised It doesn't say much more than that. Prabhupada said on several occasions that we cannot expect that everyone in the world will become Krishna conscious. He also said we should make everyone in the world Krishna conscious. Something's going to happen, that's for sure. It's there. We have to decide whether we want to participate in it or not.
What about every town and village?
Yeah. What about it? What about what?
It goes in this context. That in every town and village, actually, there will be chanting of the Krishna.
Well, exactly the words of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that my name will be preached. We don't. It may depend a lot on our desire also. How much the Krishna conscious movement becomes manifested. Krishna responds to the desires of his devotees. So we shouldn't think that it's alright, it's going to happen, so you know we can just sit back and relax. Krishna responds to the sincere endeavors of his devotees. Just like we're hearing now in Slovenia, devotees saying, oh, things are so much better than it was 2 years ago. But it's not just that, you know, there's some kind of magic wand and some demand, some plane came from Vaikuntha and then someone said some mantra. The devotees have taken up the mission to serve Prabhupada's mission as it should be, and things have improved. It didn't just happen impersonally. It all depends on persons. So we see that where there are persons who are sincerely endeavoring to serve Krishna, that Krishna reciprocates with that. And where not, then we have all kinds of deviations. And the worst thing is that they say the deviation is okay, and it's not, it's all okay, and it's all part of Krishna consciousness. That's worse. If something's not according to the sound of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, and say, well, actually we know it's wrong, but we're in Maya. That's one thing. But when you try to say that this is actually Krishna conscious, that's very dangerous. That's worse. It's a lot worse. So it depends on you. This Krishna conscious movement spreading to every town and village depends on you and me and all of us. We all have a great responsibility. So pick up your book bag.
I want to ask if after Lord Chaitanya appears, does it mean that whenever Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears after that comes a verse like Srila Prabhupada and spreads?
Like Srila Prabhupada, that's like who's that? Sutapur and Prishni, we want a son like Narayan. There's no other son like Narayan, so he has to come himself. Certainly, great acharyas will follow Mahaprabhu. Certainly. Otherwise, who can maintain that message? Just like Lord Shiva, he can hold Ganga. Ganga comes down to earth. Who but Lord Shiva can take the force of Ganga on his head and then the Ganga is distributed to the world? Not everyone can do that. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's message is very powerful. Who can catch that and give it to the world? It's not the job of an ordinary person. You look confused, why? Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.